Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We'll go ahead and get started. Thank you for making the trip. We've got dueling pastors here, so we've got the door shut. Sounds like they're doing a good job next door. I was listening a little bit. Sounds like they're on track, so we'll let them continue. But we're in Romans chapter 7 this morning, and it's an interesting chapter. Maybe what I'll do is just read through it quickly so you can kind of, you know, I know you've read it before, but you can kind of face, you know, at least readdress some of the issues that are put here, some of the questions. Because Paul's going to be saying some things about his struggle with sin. And there's the question of is he talking about his past life, his life as a Christian? Is he talking about people in general? And how much do we personalize it? I think I can unwrap it for you. I think it's pretty basic. Got some things written on the board that you'll be familiar with. But of course, this is my presentation of it. We want the Word of God to do its own teaching. So I'll just read chapter 7 to you very quickly. And again, this is so hard to kind of jump into this. Keeping in mind, here's how I'm going to present it. I'm going to try to read it without teaching it. But chapter 3 and 4, Paul's talking about being justified. Faith in Christ justifies you. The penalty of sin is removed. With faith in Christ, the penalty of sin is removed. You're in the body of Christ. You're on your way to heaven. You are in the body of Christ. You've been born again. Remember in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he addresses sin being universal among all mankind, among the Jews. Nothing can save you. But then finally, faith in Christ, Jesus has done the work. Then chapters 5 and 6, he starts talking about being sanctified. Now that you are saved, start living the life, and starts talking about the soul or the mind as far as being saved currently in the present tense, which talk about removing the power of sin in your life by understanding some things. That's really what church is about. I mean, when I present it, is that going to the world is to present them faith in Christ to be justified for the penalty of sin to be removed from their lives. Okay, you're now in the body of Christ. Now you need to get into the Word of God, begin renewing your mind. Paul's going to go completely in. I mean, it's completely supported in Romans. Renewing your mind to God's truth so you can now live a life where the power of sin is removed because you're now understanding what God is doing. But yet in chapter 7, Paul begins to talk about, yet sin is right here with me. And he's actually talking about waiting for the glorification process. So you have been justified in the past by faith in Christ. You are in the body of Christ. You're not going to be penalized for your sin. Christ paid for your sin. Faith in Christ has saved you. But right now, you're trying to live a life of sanctification, being sanctified by renewing your mind and understanding what God is doing. But even no matter how much you study, no matter how much you try, you go out and you begin doing anything, you begin to fail. It's like a basketball player wanting to make every shot. It's like you, no matter how often you shoot and how much you practice, you're going to take a shot and miss. It's like, although I want to make the basket, the ball doesn't go through the hoop. You know, wanting to be a musician, no matter how much I practice, I still play the wrong notes. It's like, who will rescue me from this failure? Well, same thing. Paul's justified. Paul's sanctified. But yet, even as an apostle, he goes off. He says, right there with me, he says, I want to do what's right. I want to follow God's will. But yet, right there, the things I want to do, I don't do. What's wrong with me? I thought I would. And if you don't understand this, well, you need to get saved. Paul says, I'm already saved. Well, you need to get serious. You need to have a better attitude. You need to get serious. Commit your life to Christ. I have. I've been stoned to death, Paul says. I've been put in prison. It's like, what more do I have to do? I mean, they're beating me for being a Christian, yet sin is still right here with me. And then he's going to ask the question at the end of the chapter, very important, who will rescue me from this power of death, or this body of death? Who, not what? It's not a matter of what process do I need to do, not a matter of what law, not a matter of what attitude, what must I do, what church should I attend, what should I do to rescue me from this body of death? But he asked, who will rescue me from this body of death? And the answer is Jesus Christ. And the timing is the future. If you understand it this way, this is your life. You experience this. You have been saved. You know you're going to heaven. You are studying. You are trying to live the Christian life. You know that you're conquering sin. You've made progress over sin in your life. But yet you know that there's times in your life where it's like, although you want to be a Christian, you find yourself failing. What do I do? There's nothing you can do because you're waiting for Jesus Christ to resurrect you, to deliver you from this body of death. You cannot escape time. And so Paul's going through this process. And remember, he's writing to people who are already Christians. He's writing as a believer. He's writing as an apostle. And so there's no escaping this until Jesus Christ comes back. Now, this is not a justification for going ahead and sinning, but it is an explanation of where you are at. And if you understand this, in the past, you were saved spiritually. The penalty of sin is removed. In the present, you're being sanctified as your mind is being renewed and the power of sin in your life is being broken. But yet, no matter how far you go with this, you're still going to have with you, when you reach for something, when you try to do something, when you think a thought, when you have a conversation, you're going to fail. It's like, why do I continue to sin? Why do I deal with sin? Paul's going to say, it's right there with me. Who will rescue me from this? It's, again, who? Jesus Christ, and that's in the future. Okay, so here we go. That's kind of where we're at. Again, chapters 1 and 2 and 3, kind of introducing the concept of universal sin. 3 and 4, justification by faith. Chapter 5 and 6, talking about the sanctification process. And now chapter 7, okay, I understand, but what's wrong with me today? Chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Very important, bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we may serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So that's really unique right there, because it's talking about fruit and this new way of the Spirit. And that's part of this. Not a what, but a who. Today we've got the Spirit, and we're talking about bearing fruit. It's not going to be a what or a law. It's you've been released from that law. Now grow in this relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, in this present case. Okay. Now he's going to explain what he was saying. Because he, remember in chapter 3 and 4, and beginning in chapter 4, he said at the end of chapter 4, he says that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. In other words, so sin is not an issue, just keep on sinning because God's got more grace, so we should just keep on sinning. He says, no, that's not the point, that you can just keep on sinning. Just because the penalty of sin has been paid doesn't mean you're supposed to just keep on sinning. We're working on being sanctification. We're working on growing. So now in here, it's like, oh, so we need to follow that law. It's like, wait a minute, no. The point is not to follow a law, not a what. Now that you've been set free, we got to get serious about the law. I mean, as far as, you know, what God wants. And if you notice here, he's talking about, no, the law is not going to help you. He's going to say, eventually going to say the law is good, but we're not talking about you following a list of rules. It's like going back, well, I'll explain that here in a minute, because the law itself is going to be defaulted by the fact that you've still got this sin nature in you. So it's about here a relationship. Let me read this again here. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. In other words, the law was an instructor. It taught him. But sin, which is in him, in all mankind, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Again, with this, we could go back in the notes and look at this, and we'll have to. Once I was alive apart from the law, meaning in ignorance, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I began to realize, oh, what was right and what was wrong. I began to identify this sinful nature. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. And again, okay, so the law must be bad because when it came, it brought death. Paul's going to explain that. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? So the law that God gave that was good, holy, was that the problem? He says right here, by no means. Just like as he ended chapter 4 saying, grace is greater than sin, shall we go on sinning? Well, now that law came and it produces, wouldn't have it been better if we were all just ignorant of right and wrong? We could just live like animals. It's like, so the law must be bad. Well, no, the law is good. That's what he says in verse 13. Did that which is good, the law, then become death to me? Did the law produce death in me? Was that the problem? No, it exposed death in you. You already had death. You were already a sinner. By no means, he says, because right here he's justifying the importance of the law. By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me. In other words, there was already a problem with sin, and the law exposed that sin in me, exposed that I was already dying or dead. It produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. It could be completely identified. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, which means good. It's from above. It's not of the earth. It's not temporal. It's not of carnality. It's not of the sarche or the flesh. It's spiritual. It's something good. But I am unspiritual. In other words, the law is good. The problem is with me, unspiritual. Now, again, be careful right here. This is where we're going to have to make a choice or a decision. And I have personally already, but I want you to have the freedom to think about this. When Paul says, I am unspiritual, it's like, well, that can't be. He's born again. He's spiritual. He's an apostle. He must be spiritual. He must be good. He's talking about, I think, this phase right here as a man right now where we're at. We are still unspiritual. We are still in this body of the temporal age. We are born again, waiting for the fullness to be revealed. We are being sanctified by the Word of God, changing our souls, renewing our minds. But at this state, we are not yet glorified. We have not been resurrected. So I think that is what he's referring to. That's where I'm going to go with this. The options are, is he talking about mankind in general? It's when he says, I. This is where the decision comes. When he starts saying, I am unspiritual, who is he talking about? Is he talking about I, just mankind? Is he talking about the Jews and why the law didn't help the Jews? Is he talking about Paul before he was born again, maybe when he was a Pharisee? Is he talking about Paul when he's out of fellowship with God and he's sinned and he comes back in fellowship? I think he's talking about all of us right now in this room, no matter if you're in fellowship with God or if you're not, but if you are born again, you are still waiting for this. I think he's talking about this phase three. Phase one, you're justified in the past. Phase two, you are now currently being sanctified, renewing your mind. He's talking about right here, phase three, waiting for the future. I am right now unspiritual. That doesn't mean I'm not saved. It doesn't mean I'm not progressing in my growth. It means I'm waiting for the resurrection. That's the way I'm reading this. We know that the law is spiritual from above, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin, meaning he still has a sin nature. I do not understand what I do. Now, again, this, I'm teaching way too much here. That's a great line right there. I do not understand what I do. How many Christians have found themselves getting saved, going to church, joining every small group, every program, and then it's like, what's wrong with me? Asking the pastor, what's wrong? Well, you need to get committed. You need to join another small group. You need to, there's nothing wrong with you. You're waiting to be glorified. You're human. You're stuck in time with a sin nature. So he's asking, again, notice this is Paul. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I'm trying not to sin, but I keep on sinning. Now, you can talk about actions, or you just think about thoughts. You've had that happen. I'm not going to think those thoughts anymore. And pretty soon, you're thinking, it's like, what? I committed not to think those thoughts. And eventually, thoughts become words. Words become actions. It's like, no matter if it's thoughts, words, actions, it's like, that's not what I want. That's not who I want to be. Just like the basketball player. I don't want to miss that shot. Why'd you miss the shot? Coach calls timeout. Why'd you miss the shot? Well, I thought I was going to make it. That's why I took the shot. Why did you join in that conversation? Because I thought I would represent Christ, and I ended up in an argument. It's like, well, I was going to think these pure thoughts and these good thoughts and how I'm going to help people. Pretty soon I'm thinking bad thoughts. I'm trying to do something good, and pretty soon I've got a problem. It's like, what's wrong? Well, you're unspiritual. You're still stuck here. In other words, he's going to say, get used to it. You've got to understand this is who you are. He's not excusing sin any more than up in here. He was saying, since you're justified, keep on sinning. He's not talking about the law, saying, well, the law, don't worry about the law. It's not important. The law is important. It revealed sin. Here he's not giving you an excuse. He's just telling you why you have this trouble. Because if you let Christianity just run its course without the Word of God, You're gonna change this and make it a religion. And the purest religion, you're going to arise to the place where you have reached perfection. That's happened throughout church history. It's what's nice about church history. You see these people that have reached sainthood. They no longer think sin. It's like, okay, you've reached deception. It's like Paul is saying right here, you're never going to get here. Because he's going to say, who will rescue me from this? Well, if you tried harder. There's nothing, no what. You're waiting for a person. And who is that person? Well, it's Jesus Christ. You're going to see it. He says, verse 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now, this sounds like an excuse. You know, the devil made me do it. But it's close. It's like you've committed to Christ. You're in church. You're joining programs. You're trying to make a difference. But yet, why do you keep sinning? You are saved. You are renewing your mind, but yet you're not here yet. So there's something still in you causing you to go this wrong direction. Again, you're still responsible for it. There's no excuse. It's like, well, I guess I'll just keep sinning. That is just like his point was not that you should keep sinning here. His point was not that you can avoid the law here. And his point here is, well, you got an excuse. Don't even try. Just keep sinning. That's never been his point. He's explaining phase one, phase two, phase three. And if you misunderstand it or you twist it, you can come up with bad doctrine. So he's not giving you an excuse, he's explaining. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. He's saying right there, you have a sin nature. And notice right there, sin in the singular, which means, in a sense, not sins, all these sins, but there's a nature living in you, sin. Sin is living in me. It is no longer I, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. Be careful with that, because, I mean, you know the Spirit lives in you. You know your mind's being renewed. Phase one, phase two. But again, he's talking about this phase three. He knows that this I can't get past this phase. Nothing good lives in me. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, I mean, does this sound like an apostle writing? I mean, it's like, that's why some people, it's a difficult verse. I'm explaining to you, I may be wrong. Because it's kind of hard to imagine the Apostle Paul saying this. It's like, I'm trying to do this right, and I'm failing. It's kind of like, if you read that, it's kind of like, if Paul's struggling with it, it's like, what hope do I have? I thought this was St. Paul. Paul's saying, oh, no, no. There's no difference. I'm here, I'm working on this, but I'm waiting for Jesus Christ. Even Paul was waiting for Jesus Christ to be delivered from his sin nature. I mean, that kind of helps puts Christianity in a perspective. It's not a religion of works. It's a religion of a person. You're waiting for Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the difference. Faith in Christ, we're going to get it. This is where he's heading right here. He's going to now start talking about this. Right here, there's also a person, and it's Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit manifesting Jesus Christ. This is going to come. It's going to go spiritual real quickly. You have the Spirit, and that's what you're supposed to be leaning on. But you can't completely spiritualize yourself out of this age. You can only leave this age when Jesus Christ resurrects you. The Spirit is here for this age, not to make you goofy and weird, but to empower you to rise above the law of sin and the law of the law. We'll talk about that here. For I have the desire, verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. And this is important. This law is not this law. This law, this reference to law, is not law of Moses or the religious laws. This law, word law, you could say is principle. Again, you got to think about this. Think about this now, this principle or this natural law, this principle of how the world works. So I find this principle at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. So here's the principle. Here he's explaining. This is where we're at in time. This is the principle. You want to do good. You got saved. You're trying to renew your mind, so you want to do good. Your problem is evil is right there with you. when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, in his mind, in his spirit, inside, I delight in God's law. That's why you're in church. That's why you're saved. That's why you're seeking God. But I see another law or another principle at work in the members of my body or my flesh, my sarcae. Now again, when we say body, be careful, because that can become very limited when in that body. So my problem is my body, my flesh. Indeed, the word is sarcae in the Greek, which means flesh. And you've got to decide on this too. Is he talking about your physical fleshly nature? Is your problem in the body? Once you get rid of the body, you're fine. He's talking here about just the human state. I think the whole, from your mind, your will, your intellect. It's not like you're, listen, if it was just your body, then your will would be fine. Your thoughts would be fine because the thoughts are not part of your body. Well, they're part of your brain, whatever. But it's like it's more than just your physical body. It's your human temporal nature. You need this body, this nature, to be resurrected. And it's not just your body that's going to be resurrected per se. It's going to be your whole being, humanity, whole part of not. It's going to be a physical resurrection, but it's going to involve the resurrection of your entire being. For it is in my inner being, I delight to do in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. So in this state, before our resurrection, we're trapped. And this is basically what he's saying. You're trapped in a sinful, temporal container that although inside you've got the Spirit of God, you are sons of God, the Spirit is living in you. Your mind is being renewed. Not perfect, but you're pressing on. But it's contained in this non-resurrected body. And so no matter how much you want to burst out and follow God, it's got to go through this part of humanity that has not experienced salvation. You understand what I just said? We have not experienced salvation in the physical sense, in the body. We experience it in the past, spiritually. We are born again in the soul or mind. We're working on that now, thinking God's thoughts, renewing our mind. But there's nothing about your body. That's not going to happen until Jesus Christ resurrects us. Okay, but I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Verse 24, what a wretched man I am. I think he's talking there, he's talking about himself, but it refers to every Christian. You're never going to get past this. And this is again, I'm not trying to be negative, I'm trying to explain this. Because if you understand this, you realize this is the battle. This is the game right now. You are what a wretched man I am. You are in a time before your resurrection. So what are you going to do about it? Wait. Just make sure you understand what the game is. Understand who the opposition is. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? In the future tense, who is going to save me? Well, you're already saved. You're being saved. Who's going to save me? Who's going to rescue me? Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, who? God is through Jesus Christ. He saved you in the past. You're justified through Jesus Christ. Right now, through Jesus Christ and the Spirit, your mind is being renewed. Well, who's going to save you from this body of death that keeps tripping you up? At the resurrection, when Jesus Christ raises us from the dead, gives us our bodies as He has, you, the day is coming. It's kind of interesting because in the typical Christian world, you're either outside of Christ or you're saved and in Christ. Okay, they got saved. We went out, got everybody evangelized. They're all in the church. Okay, welcome to the body of Christ. Now start producing fruit. It's like, okay, and where do you turn to? You turn to a law. Give me the list. What is good in your group? Okay, I'm a Christian. What does your group say is good? Here's the 10 things that we need to do. Okay, well, I'm going to show up for that meeting. I'm going to be nice to this person. I'm always going to smile. I'm never saying anything bad. And I'm looking good. Yeah, according to your little group. But now you're using a law to try to prove that you have conquered sin. And Paul's saying right here, no. There's no law is going to help you in this situation. There's nothing going to help you avoid this. There's no law because you need a who. The same person that got you through this, the Spirit that's helping you here, you're waiting for Jesus Christ to get you into this phase of the resurrection. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, this is his conclusion. This is his conclusion about you and me today as Christians. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. I've committed. I gave my life to Christ. I'm studying. I'm renewing my mind. But in the sinful nature, I'm still a slave to the law of sin. Again, that's not law as in the law of Moses or the law of what God wants, but the law, the principle of sin. But right now, before this point, you're still in your body. You're still under the principle of sin. You're still stuck in a body that's of this temporal world. And for me, that explains so many things. Because you can get saved, but you need to renew your mind and keep studying so you understand these things. Because if you don't renew your mind and understand and start saving yourself, getting yourself in line with God's plan, you're gonna default right after salvation. How many people do you know or yourself, after you got saved, went into this spiral, this swirling, trying to find, what's my next step? You know, like I said before, I went and got saved again a couple times. Because, like, you know, I went kept going forward, getting saved again. It's like when someone needs to tell me, stop getting saved and start studying, start renewing your mind. And it's like, well, that's boring. It's better to have a big emotional commitment to go get saved again and say, get on fire, get fired up for God and start doing things. And that'll carry you for a little while, but eventually you're going to burn out on that too. So you need to renew your mind and get into this kind of teaching here to understand this is where you're at. Because people jump from here, trying to go right into this area where I no longer say I'm going to conquer sin. It's like Paul saying as an apostle, what a wretched man I am. He's not, I don't think, some people say, well, he's talking about his life previously. But that doesn't even fit with it. Well, here, let's do this. Let's go to the notes. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And we talk about the wife. And I'm going to go back and read this again. Chapter 7, 1 through 3. And realize, if I can, we're talking about a who, Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ saves you here. We're talking about the Spirit. The Spirit is going to empower you at this phase of your life. That's where the next chapter, chapter 8, is about life in the Spirit. And one of the differences we're going to make here, is the principle of law. If you want to follow a law and use your sinful nature, right now with this physical body, I'm going to just get really serious. I'm going to join some kind of committed group. We're going to limit ourselves. We're going to have some very strict rules. And we're going to check each other, hold each other accountable, and we're going to be good Christians. Okay, you are now following a law. Now, that law could be good. It's all intended. It's all righteous. They're all good things God wants you to do. No sin involved in this law. If it's sin, we're going to be against it. Yes, we are. We're against any kind of sin. Is that a sin? We're against it. Put it on the list. Oh, we got another one. Put that one on the list, too. We're against that also. Here's this big list. Now, we're going to do it. Now, the problem with that is we come down here. Sin is bad, obviously. But the law, we're making this list of law, if it's the Mosaic law, I think Paul's referring to, or any law of legalistic actions, that's going to be good. Excellent. Good. You've got a good list. If you get all your church members doing this, you're going to be outstanding. The problem is you're ahead of the game. Because although sin is bad and the law is good, there's a but. But you are not here. You're still here. And at this phase right here, you're renewing your mind, but you still have presence of sin. So you're going to take sin, the concept, plus your sin nature that you have not escaped from yet. Yeah, you've escaped from the penalty of sin because you've accepted Christ. You have been saved by faith. You're overcoming the power of sin because you're renewing your mind. You're getting to see things the way God sees them, and you're escaping the power of sin in your life, and chains are falling off. But you're never going to escape the presence of sin in your members of your body until you're dead and resurrected. Now, so that takes us right here. So sin, the concept of sin, plus the fact that you have a sin nature in you right now, is going to result in death. So let's add a law to it, because the law is good. Now, it's like a mathematical equation. It probably could be written better. So we're going to take the law, which is good. Okay, so there's your plus. That's a positive. Plus a sin nature, which is a negative, which you'll never escape from. So a plus and a negative still is going to equal death. You have a problem. Does that make sense at all? Sin is bad, so you combine sin with the sin nature, it's going to result in death in your life. But you take the law that is good, positive, and you work on this legalistic law right now, your weakness, the weak part of the link is what? You still have a sin nature. You're not resurrected in the future. You're still living here in time. So you take this very good law of all those things you want to do, and you're going to go out, you're going to step out and achieve them in the name of Jesus Christ. You're going to pray about it. You're going to make the list, hold each other accountable. But guess what? You're still here, and you're combining that good law, that good list, with the fact that you've got a sin nature. The principle of law or sin is going to bring this down every time. You cannot produce anything but death, even now, our righteous deeds. Now, remember, even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Yeah, but I'm a Christian. So you're going to follow a law because you're a Christian. And that's where Paul's going with this right here. So chapter 7, verse 1, watch this. He's trying to set you free from sin by saying, don't worry about sin early on. It's about grace. And now he's trying to set you free from law. He's not saying law is bad. He's saying law is good. But law that is good, combined with the fact that you still have a sin nature, is not going to get your results. It's not going to get you fruit. You need something better. Here it is. Do you not know, brothers, for chapter 7, verse 1, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law, and is not an adulteress even though she marries another man. So there is a way of escaping the law, and it involves death. If the woman is married to a man who is alive, she can't marry another man. It's against the law. It's not even legal. But if that man dies, she is free to move on to another. So, my brothers, his application of that point, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. In other words, you were associated with the law, but when Christ died, in a sense, you died to the law. You're separated from the law, and now you're over here. You're free from the law. You're free to marry somebody else. So he's telling you right from the beginning, the law is good, but Christ died, so you don't have to play this game because you're never going to win this game. The deck is stacked against you. You give a law plus the sin nature, you're going to lose. Yeah, but I'm going to be really serious. You can be as serious as you want. You go to church as much as you want to, study as much as you want to, join a monastery if you want to, but you still got a sin nature. Well, I'm saved. Right, but you're not here, you're not glorified. No matter how good the law is, no matter how your little study group comes up with a list of rules, you still got to come out and try and execute that list of rules with a sin nature. It's like going out, I'm going to shoot and shoot and shoot and never miss a shot. Okay. But no matter how much you practice basketball, you're going to get in a game and you're going to miss a shot. Why? Because you're in a temporal world. You can't make every shot. You're going to fail. The deck is stacked against you. I'm going to shoot 100% this year. If you miss one shot, you're off the team. Well, you're not going to have anybody left on the team by the end of the first game because everybody's going to miss a shot eventually. The deck is stacked against you. So in other words, what he is saying is you have died to this principle of law. I know the law is good, but you're dead to that. You're free to marry someone else. You're free to build a relationship with God through something else than a legalistic law. So stop going to your small groups. Stop going to your little study groups. Stop sitting up all night making up a list because there's something else. The principle of law, the principle of sin is set against you. There's going to be something else at this phase right here that's going to help you through this phase. And that is the law of the Spirit. You are alive. The Spirit is in you. We're looking for growth. We're looking for fruit. We're looking for some kind of production. Now, you're never going to reach perfect. Paul makes that clear other places. Not that I've already obtained perfection, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This is now about, right here, relationship. It's about the Spirit living in you, producing something. It's about growth. It's about producing fruit. And it's coming right here. Watch. Chapter 7, verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law. He's saying, you're dead. Stop following a law. Well, we got to be good Christians. I'm going to show you how to be good Christians. Just like all of these things have got misunderstandings over here. Don't worry about sin because you can't out-sin God's grace. When you sin, God's grace is greater. The greater the sin, there's more grace. Oh, so you're saying we should just keep on sinning? No, that's not my point. My point is don't worry about it. Get into God, get into the grace, and start growing. Well, what about the law? The law, it's good, but you're going to fail at it every time. So stop following the law. You're saying the law is bad? No, I'm saying you combined with, I'm saying you got a bad relationship. It's like you got the, this guy's a great guy, this is a great girl, but you two don't go together. It's like you're always going to have problems. If he finds the right girl and gets married, it'll be a happy life. If you find the right guy and get married, you'll have a happy life. But you two together, it's a bad combination. It's just a bad relationship. And the same thing, you with a sin nature combined with a law, it's not going to work out. So end that relationship. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. Who's the another you're supposed to belong to? It's going to become even more clear as we go on. It's the Spirit. The life that God has given you, you're going to grow in this relationship. Now again, it's so dangerous to say Spirit in the mystical, emotional Western church because it means, oh, we live in the spiritual realm. No, you don't live in the spiritual realm. That's even in the future. The spiritual, when we talk about Spirit, we're talking about the actual presence of the Spirit in your actual temporal life. You have a power right now here. Well, I'm going to have visions and walk by the Spirit and hear God's voice. No, you're going to go crazy and you're going to defeat the whole point because that's not how it works. Paul, if it was all about having visions and walking by the Spirit and God telling you every step, it's like Paul didn't even do that. It's about renewing. You've got, even several places in the Bible talks about, you've got all you need. You've got the Spirit. You've got the information. You've got the Word of God. But I'm going to find a greater vision. No, we got everything we need. Why don't we do this first? So this whole Spirit is not about a spiritual walk as much as it is about separating ourselves from the law and understanding this new information of the Spirit. Let's read on. I'm going to read this again, chapter 7, verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. See that right here? Fruit. Bear fruit to God. You're going to build through the Spirit, you're going to bear fruit. You're not going to follow a law. You're not going to give God a checklist. You're actually going to produce things of the Spirit in this life. The whole time, the amazing thing about this is there's two laws. There's the law of sin that you can't escape from until you're resurrected. So you've got the law of sin. If you go after that law of sin with a law, like a legalistic law, we're going to overcome sin the principle of sin. And you're going to come at that with a law. And say, I'm going to overcome sin with a legalistic law. You're going to fail. That's one. That's one system. There's a better system, and that is the law or the principle of the Spirit. And that's what he's going to talk about. You're going to come at your Christian life not with a legalistic system to overcome sin, but you're going to come at the sin nature with the Spirit. The law of the Spirit. Let's read this. It's right here. Verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, in a sense, because you're free to walk away from the law. I'm telling you, this is dangerous stuff. Because if you don't understand it, you'll say bad things about what I'm teaching or what Paul's teaching. I'm just teaching what Paul's teaching. You have died to the law. So turn your back on it, walk away from it. You're not trying to follow a list of rules. So what you say, just keep on living however you want to. No, not however you want to. How the Spirit is going to live in you. Let the Spirit produce fruit. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not by the old way of a written code. Don't give me this written code where we're going to follow this list that we established in our small group. We're going to walk in the Spirit and let this with the spiritual life, with the renewing of our mind with the Word, the presence of the Spirit, we're going to walk in this new way of life and produce fruit, not works. Remember Galatians. Talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If you stay in a legalistic code, you're going to be doing works. God's not pleased with works. He wants a relationship. He wants fruit. He wants growth. He wants production. And the only way you're going to overcome in this age, as you wait for this, is to live by the Spirit. If you come at this and try to achieve this as far as this resurrection state at this time in history, in this phase of time, of where we're at, you're always going to end up in death. It's always going to fail. So, now you hear what I just said? Do you hear what I just said? It's like, whoa. That sounds like you're saying there's no law. Well, here's this question. Paul knows exactly. He begins with a question. He's taught this so many times. He makes his point, grace is greater than sin. Oh, shall we sin that grace may increase? No, that's not my point, Paul says. And now he makes this presentation, chapter 7, verse 7. He interrupts his teaching and inserts a question that he's had 100 times in class. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Are you saying following a law is sin? Certainly not. No, that's not sin. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. I mean, the law identified. If we had no revelation from God, no understanding, we would just be like animals. We would not know that we were just animals. But you're a human, and by God giving you, these are the standards of righteousness. Like, oh, I'm not meeting them. I don't even agree with them. I think differently. You begin to realize, whoa, I'm more than an animal. I've got a conscience. I've got things that are wrong. It's like, I need these things fixed. So he says, this is where he begins to describe the importance of the law, where it's worked historically. And even as a Christian, even a Christian that's been saved spiritually, sanctifying themselves now, there's a list of rules out there. And they go, Pastor, I'm not doing these things. I come to church. I work as hard as I can. I pray. I do my devotion. But I still got this problem with sin. And I go, no. Because no one in our church has a problem with sin. Except you, you're going to have to find another group. Have you considered getting saved? Because, or, you know, someone on the church staff says, Monday morning devotions are, not Monday, they don't work on Mondays, Tuesday morning at devotions. You know, it's like they all go around, it's like, I've got problems with sin. It's like, oh, we're all church clergymen. We don't have trouble with sin. It's like, yeah, we all have trouble with sin. The problem is, are you going to go at it with a list, which will be unproductive, it's going to produce death, or you're going to go at it with renewing of your mind and pursuing this relationship with the Spirit and producing fruit. And again, Paul is not saying the law is bad. He says the law exposed sin in me. Verse 13, did that which is good then become death to me? Was the law the problem? By no means. God's law, God's revealing sin was not the problem. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me. Through what was good, so that, meaning what was good was the law, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So now we can give ourselves a definite list. I'm trying to point at someplace on the board, I haven't got something written. A list of these things are wrong. This is unrighteous. This is not what God wants. God does not want this. How are you going to go at it? Well, make that list and let's get started working on it. It's like, no. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. So now he goes through the whole thing again about himself. Let's look at the notes here. Let's go to 7, chapter on the notes 7. Go to page 5, please. And on page 5, I've copied and pasted this from a guy named Dr. Thomas Constable. His website is right here. And if you ever get into studying a book and you want some good notes right online, you go to this website right here. And I've got it on my study page, an online study page. It's the first thing listed. He's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he's got notes on the entire Bible. That's just so if you want to go to the book of Esther, you click Esther, a PDF opens up, and you can scroll through it. It's got all of his notes, verse by verse, through Esther. It's like this huge Bible commentary, but instead of being in a book that takes up all of your bookshelves, he's got it online. And this is, I cut and pasted this chart because, again, in chapter 7, the question is going to be, let's go up to the top of page 5. In Romans, it says in Romans chapter 7, 13 through 25, you see that on page 5, kind of towards the top, that's the second paragraph. Paul describes his own personal situation of living with a sin nature, being drawn to sin, but not being able to count on the law for deliverance. That's what Paul's describing here. These verses describe Paul's life after having been saved. I said that already. This is not a description about Paul in his unregenerate state before he was saved. The reason for believing this are the following. You understand my point right there? I'm saying Paul is talking about himself right there in Corinth in 57 AD when he's writing the Romans. He started the Corinthian church. He's debating with the Corinthians. He's teaching the Corinthians. But yet he's saying, what a wretched man I am. And the reason for saying this is Paul in his saved state, just like it'd be us in our saved state. Paul writes in the present tense. I mean, that's the first thing. He's not saying I was, but I am. If it was a pre-salvation struggle, then the answer to Paul's problem is, well, get saved. See, if this was before he was saved, it's like, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to save me? Well, right here, faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, problem solved. We've already addressed that in chapter 3. He's through chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 6. He's in chapter 7 going, okay, I'm over here. But I'm still got sin. I still don't do things I want to do. What a wretched man I am. Well, you just need to get saved, Paul. Go back to chapter 3. Don't you remember what you wrote in chapter 3? Faith in Christ. Oh my gosh, thank you. I forgot what I wrote. It's like, so he's talking to people. He's not evangelizing Rome. He's writing to the church of Rome. Number 3, Paul's discussing information and conditions that are of interest and of help to believers. This is stuff he's teaching to the church. He's not teaching this in Athens on Mars Hill. He was trying to teach them about the man, the salvation, the resurrection, that God holds all men accountable. But then they say they got saved, like the Corinthians did or the Romans did, and now they find themselves like we do. It's like, I still struggle with sin. Yeah. So how do I overcome it? Well, you don't overcome it with some kind of law. That's just going to drive you deeper in death. You've got to realize this new power you've got, which is the presence of the Spirit in your life, and start producing. For you need to start growing. And Paul's going to continue to address this. Halfway through that third point, why would we be interested in knowing that an unbeliever is hopeless? What a wretched man I am. Well, of course you're wretched. You're not saved. But no, this is Paul, the saved apostle, saying, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Oh, God will through Jesus Christ when He returns. And number 4, this is the reality in our lives as believers today. Now, the box there, I've got page 5. It says arguments for the unsaved view. So if you want to say, well, this is Paul talking about either himself before he was born again or the world before they are born again, here's the reasons, the pro. And number 1 reason why that, meaning I would be wrong, is this was the most popular view among the early church fathers, that Paul was talking about the unsaved world. That's how they addressed it. The con, meaning that's not true, because other views held by the early church fathers have been proven false. Not everything the early church fathers, we're talking about 200, 300, 400 AD. You know, not everything they wrote, for example, Origen comes out of that time period, and we could go on and on in church history. Not everything they wrote was right. Their interpretation was not always right. We're not challenging the apostles or the scriptures. We're challenging the second, third, fourth, fifth generation as they interpreted it. Again, the terminology flesh or unspiritual or sold into bondage fits an unbeliever better than a Christian. These are appropriate terms to use in describing the Christian's relationship to his or her sinful human nature, meaning you still, even though you're saved, you still have flesh. You're still unspiritual. You still have that unspiritual side. So we go through that. That's arguments for the view of this is talking to people that are not saved. Flip the page over, and now you've got a box that sides with what I'm saying. Arguments for the saved view. That Paul is talking about, oh, what a wretched man I am, from the position of a saved person like you and I are, like Paul was, writing to the Romans who are also saved, saying the same question, I've got a problem with sin. I need more laws. I need more rules. The pro reason for this is Augustine, and I don't always agree with Augustine, and the Reformers, and I don't always agree with the Reformers, held this view. So those are some leaders. old support for the church fathers favors the other view. So before Augustine, like say 400 AD, they're all about getting saved to solve the problem. And again, you can see, I'm not going to read that whole list, but you can see there's the pro. I just gave that to you for your own information, get you started on evaluating what I'm presenting. Let's go down to page 7. I'm just looking through this whole thing. Page 7 at the top, the problem is not with Paul's attitude, and I talked about that already. His attitude is in agreement with the law. Paul's, you know, you need to improve your attitude. Paul is not ignoring the standards of God, nor is he in direct rebellion. So far, by the time you get to 7:16, Paul's made the point. His desire is good. In his inner man, he wants to do what God wants. Second point, Paul's attitude is good. I am desiring. I'm not like wanting to rebel against God and go live the wild life. I want to live the Christian life. And my attitude is I'm committing everything I've got, to my resources, to achieving this goal. So he's got the right attitude. He's got the right desire. So Paul is not trying to escape responsibility, but he's unwilling to accept the unwarranted point. Chapter 7:17 is when he says, what's wrong? This is the same thing I referred to earlier. If someone comes into a pastor's office or they sit across the coffee table with you and they say, what's wrong? I'm already saved. I get up early every morning. I study my Bible. I go to church. I'm in a small group. It's like, but I'm struggling with sin. It's like, you want an answer. It's not like you're saying, I mean, there's two ways of going about that. If you're struggling with sin, it's just like, smile, don't talk about it. And whenever you get around people, just dress up real clean and just like, God, bless God, you know, bless God. Hope you have a great day. God, I'm praying for you. And do all these Christian things. And inside you're like, oh my gosh, I'm struggling with sin. When a person comes out and says, okay, I'm struggling with sin, they're looking for an answer. And the answer is, well, you better get serious. And it's like, you ever been there where you've asked a question and they give you an answer and it's like, no, you're not hearing what I'm saying. I am serious about Christianity. I'm trying to grow. I'm studying my Bible. Well, there must be something wrong with your heart. There must be some unconfessed sin. I was up all night last night confessing sin. I've been fasting for 4 days, but there's something wrong. Like, well, I just don't think you're being honest with yourself. It's like, I disagree with your answer. Well, I'm sensing a little rebellion right here. It's like, no, I'm rebelling against these answers. I know those aren't good answers. Do you need to maybe find a new church? No, I don't think you're answering my question. And that's what Paul is saying right here. He goes through, in 7:17. In other words, Paul is saying to the preacher, it's not my desire to sin, so stop telling me to control my desire. It's not my bad attitude or disrespect for the things of God, so stop telling me to get a better attitude. Point 3. Preacher, what is my problem? Do you know? And that's where if the preacher doesn't understand this, or they're like, they're swinging around and just keeps you going in circles from small group to small group, from study to study to trend to fad to whatever. It's like, and at the end, it's like, it's that simple. What a wretched man we are. You have a sin nature. You have sin combined with your sin nature is going to produce death in your life. You have a law. The law is good, but you combine that law with your sin nature, it's still going to produce death in your life. So what's the answer? The new way of the Spirit. And not getting goofy spiritual, but you're going to have to stay in fellowship with God. You're going to have to grow and let the Spirit produce. And that's where Paul's going to go. And we get into this. I'm going to come back to chapter 7, but let's go to chapter 8 to answer this question. The next chapter, where does he go? Right after saying, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now that is that is not just a general statement about salvation. That's a concept going through all of this, coming down to what Paul's saying. I'm stuck in this sin. Who will rescue me from this? It says, okay, although you are still in this state of, you still have this sin nature, Jesus Christ will eventually deliver you from that at the resurrection. So understand, for those of you who are in Christ Jesus and you're struggling with sin, there is no condemnation. Well, because you're justified. Well, yes, but also God knows where you're at. You've still got a sin nature. If you're not struggling with sin, then I think you've got your head in the sand somewhere. I think if you're not sensing, I have a problem with my attitude. I'm not encouraging you all to go out and start sinning so you struggle with sin. But it's like, if you can say, well, I think I've got my life pretty well lined up. It's like, well, then you probably just pretty much compromise with the culture, and you're just dead. You're just going downstream. You're like a dead fish. Because if you're in tune with the Spirit of God, you're sensing something's not right. And you find yourself sometimes going the way of sin. It's like, whoa, what do I do? Come back to the Spirit. So Paul's saying right here, watch. Let me read in chapter 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, and that's where you're living, not in the principle of the legalistic law, but the principle of the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God lives in you today, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, see this right here, we're looking at the first three. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature. You say, well, I disagree, Galen. I got a list on the refrigerator, and I'm going to keep doing my law. Okay, Paul says, for what the law on your refrigerator was powerless to do, why? In that it was weakened by the sinful nature. You're still going at that law, although you've got a good law, you're going at it with a sinful nature. You can't do it. So what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by your sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, to separate you from that law. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. In other words, get your eye off the religious standard. It's not you trying to achieve this with your sin nature to please God. You've died to this spouse. You're free to marry another. He wants you to move into this phase of living in the Spirit and now start producing fruit. Start growing in this new way, this new principle of life. Now, going way back to the beginning of the chapter, and I used this illustration to end last week, is if you had, I'm going to use the word divorced. That's not the illustration here, but we can't kill the husband for this illustration. So I'm going to use the word divorced. If you are married to this husband and you get divorced, and whatever you need to justify in your mind why the divorce was appropriate, do it. And if you can't, then just forgive my illustration. Paul even uses his illustration here where he says, I use this illustration because of the weakness of our understanding. So I know this is, I'm not promoting divorce. But here's this husband and here's the wife. They get divorced. She goes and marries a new husband. And she wants to please her new husband. She wants to have a child for her new husband. So she's got this great idea. I'll come back to my first husband, conceive a child, give birth to the child, and come over here to my new husband. Look what I produced for you, honey. Oh, I'm so proud of you. You have a child with your former husband. Oh, I'll cherish this child. Okay, so now we come back to this. You were stuck in the law. Jesus died so that you could be free from this relationship. You're free. You're now dead to the law. You're free to marry another. The Spirit comes to this new way of life. And now start producing growth, fruit, production with this new way of life. Okay, I'm an ignorant Christian that doesn't know anything. And now I'm in this relationship with Jesus Christ, my Savior, who will rescue me from this wretched state I'm in. I want to make you happy. I remember there's a list on the refrigerator. I'm going to go back to this refrigerator, go back to this law, and start doing good works. Look at, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this. And Jesus is over there, look at all the good things I'm producing. And Jesus is going to respond, I would assume, looking like, would you come over here and spend time with me, and we'll have our own family. No, I want to stay over here and make you happy. You've misunderstood Christianity. It's not, and Paul is not saying, so you're just saying the law is not important. Just go off and sin all you want to. No, I'm saying take seriously your relationship with Jesus Christ, the newness of life, the presence of the Spirit, the renewing of your mind. Stop trying to go here. You can't get rid of your sin nature. You're stuck with it. It's part of the game. You're going to now, with this sin nature, in relationship with Jesus Christ, He's delivered you from the penalty of sin. He's renewing your mind right now. But you can't get rid of the fact you're not resurrected. So stop going to the law to try and solve the problem. You're just going to make things worse. You're going to complicate, just like families get complicated when wives go back and forth and start having children with different people and husbands are all mixed. Like, this is so complicated. You're dead to that relationship. Stay with Christ and start producing the fruit that he desires. So I'll read this again here in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 3. So he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of law, again, they're righteous requirements, it's righteous fruit. The law was trying to do that, but the law was good, but it was weakened because of your sin nature. It's never going to work. The righteous requirements of law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature. You're not trying to fulfill the law with the sin nature, but according to the Spirit. Come over here, and the Spirit will be able to produce the very things the law was trying to do. Why was the law failing? Because the law is bad. No, the law is not bad. The law can't produce because you've got a sin nature. But if you come over here, the Spirit will override. And again, next week we'll pick this up. Because you've got the law of sin and death, and you've got the law of the Spirit of life. And I'm going to compare it to, this is just a little preview, I'm going to compare it to the law of lift. There's two laws. This is where we'll pick up with this. This whole thing can be summed up again with something like this in the natural world. You've got the law, which is going to produce death. You can't produce what God wants with the law. You've got the Spirit of life, which will produce what God wants. If you stay over here with this temporal law, you'll never get off the ground. You've got these two laws in the natural world. Now, you may have heard this illustration before. I've used it before. You've got the law of gravity. If you get this big pile of metal and you drop it off a building, it will fall in a crash, a big crashing pile down here. That's the law of gravity. It'll work every time. But if you take that pile of metal, this is going to be very poor. This is an airplane. Stay with me, folks, as I draw an airplane. If you want to roll your eyes, I'm not going to look while you roll your eyes. Go ahead. Feel free to roll. That's an airplane. If you take this metal, shape it into an airplane, and you add what is called the law of lift. You take that pile of metal and get it moving very, very fast in the shape of an airplane. That metal is not going to fall. That metal instead is going to fly. It's the law of lift. The law of gravity is the law of sin and death. It's taking a legalistic law that is good, combining it with your sin nature, you're going to crash every time. No matter how many small groups you're in, no matter how often you get up in the morning, no matter how early, no matter if you join a monastery, the law, which is good, the metal, plus the sin nature, which is the law of gravity, is going to cause you to crash every time. But if you'll take that metal, reshape it, add the law of lift, add the Spirit to it, the law of the Spirit, law of Spirit of life, will lift that and you'll start flying and you'll start producing. It's the same metal. It's the same atmosphere. It's the same air that the metal fell through. It's the same air it's flying in. The thing that changed, you went from the law of gravity to the law of lift. You're going from the law of sin and death to the law of life and the Spirit. And I mean, that's an illustration. And it's like Paul says, some of these things are hard to explain because we're slow. We're talking about spiritual concepts. Because for me, I mean, I'm teaching. I'm reading Paul's letter. It's not like me and Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago and we understand. We're trying to communicate it. It's not like Paul came and told it to me, again, these people are really struggling. I just read the material, read some commentaries, and I'm explaining it to you. So this is hard even for me. I can sit up here and wave my arms and teach. But when I go off today and I try to apply this, you know what I'm going to do? Okay. I'm going to do this. So number one, first step, rule number one. Number two, if I'm going to live a life in the Spirit, I'm going to have to. Number two, and guess what I'm going to start doing? I'm going to start making a list of rules so that I can live by the Spirit, which means getting up earlier, praying long. It's like, oh my gosh. And then it's like, so what am I saying today? So what do you change? It's like, I'm just saying there's a difference between trying to follow a law and living by the Spirit. I'm just explaining what chapter 7 is talking about. So how do we do this? Well, number one, don't make your list on your refrigerator longer. So what do we do? Well, it's like we live by grace. We live by faith. We have the Spirit. We're trying to produce. We're trying to grow in Christ. For me, it comes down to this. Here's what I do. This part is very important. The renewing of your mind. To understand this, have this understanding that if I just simply take my sin nature and shove it back into law, it's going to fail. If I pursue something outside of the law, not more sin, not more freedom to not have any rules and regulations, but something bigger. Listen, it comes down to this. There's somebody out there. It's Jesus Christ. He was here. He says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send my Spirit. Now, this is great doctrine, but the fact is, Jesus is a who? He's a person. He sent the Spirit, which is not just a concept or a Christian phrase. It's the person. It's the third member of the Trinity. He lives in you. Now, how can I touch that? How can I can only explain it. I mean, it's now a relationship. It's like giving your son advice on his girlfriend. I don't know her, son. I've never taken her to a movie, but what should I do? Here's some teaching. But it's like, you're going to be the one that has to look in her eyes and talk to her, son. So you understand what I'm saying? It's like, I can talk all around, circles around this. But it's going to be your relationship with this girl. Or, if I have a daughter. So the same thing is here. I'm giving you information, but you're the one that's going to have to know this person. I'm not Jesus. I'm telling you he's there. He's the one who says he'll send the Spirit. I'm telling you, the Spirit's there. So where do we find it? Well, I can give you a list, and we're going to meet tonight at 5 o'clock and have an hour prayer time, have a worship service, and we'll all sway back and forth until we all feel the presence of the Spirit, and now there you go. It's like, yeah, maybe, do it. But I'm just telling you, this is what Paul's saying. There's something greater than the law, and it's the law of life through the Spirit. That makes sense at all? Some of these things, like Paul says, are hard to understand. Paul says, because you're slow to understand, it's hard for you to understand. I don't mean that toward you guys. It's like, I'm talking these abstract concepts. And this is, for me, this is exciting stuff, especially when I understand, because you don't know how much, I mean, I know you do, how long the church, the evangelical church of the Western world, stays right here. I mean, it's huge. It's important. Evangelism, being justified, having your penalty of sins removed, you're going to go to heaven. But the problem with this, the problem with evangelism, is now when you die, you get to go to heaven. Is some of you are going to live another 50, 60, 70 years on this earth, and it's like, this is all you know. And you're going to keep coming back to this. It's going to be, and you're going to start asking questions like, well, I thought I was saved. And I got saved again and again. And finally, I'm not even in fellowship with anybody in the church. And it's like, I must have lost my salvation. I wish I knew God like I did. And that's where the church fails, is not just on evangelism on one side, is explaining this, is you're going to be stuck until the day of the resurrection with this sin nature. You're going to be dealing with sin. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Keep pressing on and experience this person who is going to raise you from the dead and the Spirit who is living in you, and stop making lists of rules. There is right and there is wrong. The law is good. But you coming over here and trying to do this magical or mathematical equation is going to always end in failure, because you still can't get rid. Some people are trying to get rid of this sin nature. I don't even want to be tempted by sin. Okay, there's nowhere in the Bible says that once you get saved, you're never going to be tempted. There's nowhere in the Bible says the good, strong Christians don't even think about sin. And there are those that present that image. I'm beyond sin. I'm St. Galen. And in my home, in my thoughts, we live in complete fellowship with God. It's like, oh, I wish I could attain that level. It's like, no, that's a lie. You remember in 1 John, those who say, well, let me read it to you and I'll quit. Yeah, I know. The record that never quits. John, 1 John chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him Yet we walk in darkness, we lie, and do not live by the truth. That's fellowship. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And while we're walking in that light, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Singular. All sin nature. So even there, John is saying, if we walk with Him as He is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and His blood cleanses from our sin nature that you haven't been delivered from yet. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, singular, if we claim to be without a sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, plural, meaning the things that are produced by that sin nature you can't get rid of, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Just like there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you commit a sin, you've broken fellowship, confess it, get back in. There's no condemnation. Just confess it, get back in. You're going to fail. So you're saying we just keep on saying that's not the point. The point is producing fruit by the Spirit. But trying to pretend you don't have sin is sending people the wrong direction. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. If you say, I have no sin, okay, then you don't understand this. Or if you say, I think we can get to the place where we just walk above sin. A good Christian won't even sin. Okay, the truth is not in you, and His word has no place. You are not renewing your mind. You're going right back to a religion, and you're going to miss this entire process. And on the day of judgment, you may be saved, but you're going to present God with a list. You're going to present the Lord with children from the law, which was your previous husband. He's going to be like, yeah, not impressed with the children from the law, I would anticipate. Okay, I'm quitting. I appreciate you being here. And we'll be back at the regular place next week. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we may walk in the truth as you are in the truth, that we would stay in the light as you are in the light. We ask that we may, again, apply these things to our lives, that we would do the things you've called us to. Any kind of miscommunication I may have made, I ask that your Spirit would rise up in these people's hearts through the Word, through other teachers, through friends, through their own understanding, and purify it so that they, again, may walk in the light as you are in the light and produce the things you want in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for your patience.